Many people want to wait for the opportunity to work, but really it is, I'm going to work hard. So then when the opportunity does come, I'm going to be ready. I'm not sitting on my couch waiting for an opportunity. Yeah. I'm not sitting on my couch waiting for an open door. No. I'm just going to keep knocking every door. Yeah. And when God does open a door, I'm going to be ready for it. For a season, God taught me, Bruno, are you willing to worship with your hands without worshiping with your mouth?
Yeah.
So, bro, I learned how to worship God rolling up quarter-inch cords, XLR cords, putting batteries in microphones. Like, that was my worship. And he had to break that. He had to break that pride off of me.
Mm-hmm.
Where at 18, he had to look me in my face and say, "Bruno, this is not about you.
Mm-hmm.
This is about me."
This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Olick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future.
Well, hey, everybody, welcome to Made to Advance. I am so glad you're here, and we've got an incredible conversation on the way. But before we get to it, I'm going to ask you a favor, and that is to rate our podcast, comment on it. If you're watching on YouTube, subscribe, because the more you're able to help us out that way, the more people are going to hear about the pod, and it helps us bring on more great guests. So today I have with me Bruno Aquino, and Bruno is a Christian hip-hop artist who is passionate about sharing Jesus globally, which he is uniquely equipped to do since he raps in both English and Portuguese. Some people have too many talents. Bruno has all kinds of incredible music you can stream online, including his new album, Vida, and his just-released collaboration with Forrest Frank, Jesus is Alive. You got to check it out. And on top of all that, Bruno's also a pastor right here in my home state of Michigan. Bruno, welcome to the show.
Sir, it is good to be here, bro. It's an honor.
Man, I'm so glad that that you're here. And I thought we got to get into your background. But first, just tell us, we were just talking about this, but we ended up connecting.
Yep.
Because, well, I'll start out my part of it, all right?
Yep. Okay.
So my wife, I'm working out, and she sends me your Lace Up Your Boots remix or whatever you'd call it. And yep. I'm like, man, this goes hard. And I'm like, you know, I'm pretty sure I was having my best, hitting personal best that day.
Let's go.
Because I was like inspired. And so she sends me that track. I send it to our worship pastor, Pastor Jerry. And I was like, bro, you got to listen to this. He's like, you know, I think it was just like fire emojis back. I don't even know if he used words. All right.
Yeah.
And so that was all that happened. And you take me on your side of it here.
Yeah. So then, I'm on Instagram, and you know, I've heard of this fire worship team. I don't know if you ever heard of them, Engedi Worship. You know, Engedi Music. Y'all should check them out. But yeah. Me and my guy Troy, we were put on to you guys, and then I saw an Instagram reel of War with Lace Up Your Boots, the mashup.
Yeah, yeah.
And I just commented, you know, like fire emojis, like this is fire.
Yeah.
And then I get a DM right away from the Engedi page saying like, yo, we loved your Lace Up Your Boots rap remix.
Yeah.
I'm like, let's go. This is awesome.
Yeah.
And then just trying to get to know them, like, man, where are you from? And they're like, man, we're here in Michigan. I'm like, what? It's like, yeah, in this city called Holland. I don't know if you've heard of Holland. I'm like, yeah. Bro, I know where Holland is. I've been at that beach 1,000 times. Like, yeah. It's just down the road. And then as soon as we figured out, we're only like, you know, less than 2 hours away from each other. Like, from there, we just clicked and we just like had to start talking. So,
yeah. And like I told you, like Pastor Jerian, who leads all of Engedi Music, man,
shout
he was
Jerian.
So encouraged. So I'm sure it's breaking his heart that he's not able to hang out with us.
I know.
I would have had him in the mix.
Yes.
Like we've had that before where I'll like, if somebody's got a unique connect or whatever, I'll be like, hey, you know, you want to jump in on this thing, which would have been fun. So, Jerian, we'll have to do a part two someday for
That's
you.
My brother.
So, yeah. Tell me about your story, like just background and, get a little bit of bio and then also how you came to know Christ.
Yeah. So, I was born in Brazil. So, I was born there. And then when I was 8 months old, we moved to the U.S. I was born into ministry. My parents were worship pastors before I was even born. They met leading worship together.
Wow.
So we were part of a small local church in Brazil, and they felt the call to the U.S., which is really cool because usually people in the mission field, they feel a call to be sent out of the U.S. Mm-hmm. into another country. They felt the opposite. They felt the Lord was saying, go to the U.S.
Wow.
And so they just were obedient. And when I was 8 months old, they sold everything, packed their bags, and we moved to the U.S. First moved to Indiana, okay. where I had some family.
Another Hoosier in the house. What city in Indiana?
Elkhart.
Oh, man, yeah. I've been to Elkhart many times.
Let's go. Shout out Fighting Irish. I don't know if I'm bold enough to say that.
Whoa.
It just came out. Man. It's the overflow.
I don't know. We're going to have to edit all that out.
Should we stop? Let me ask this.
Yeah. Your parents both Brazilian?
So my dad is full Brazilian.
Okay.
But my mom is half American, half Brazilian.
Okay.
Because to just back it up a little bit to my grandma, she was born and raised in Michigan.
Okay.
She was a Mennonite, and she felt called to go to the mission field as a nurse.
Interesting.
So she moved to Brazil originally as a missionary nurse, met my grandfather. She stayed in Brazil, and then my mom was raised in Brazil as the American in the city, and then met my dad, and then we go back to where my grandma's from.
Now that makes sense, because when I was listening to the, you got that video up for your release party, Evita.
Yeah.
And when I think your mom talked for a minute there.
Yeah,
and she has no accent, I think. And when she speaks English, does she?
Right. No, she's fluent in both.
Yeah, but even when she speaks English, you don't hear the Spanish side come out at all. It just sounds unaccented.
Yep.
Yeah, so that's what I'm like, man, I wouldn't have thought her being
Okay. Yep.
So you guys are in Indiana.
Yeah.
And then how do you end up in Michigan?
Yeah, so while we're serving at this small church, my mom, because she has family in the area, her cousin was a part of a church plant in southern Michigan, in Centerville, Michigan, and just saying, hey, we just started a brand new church. God is moving. You guys should check it out. And as soon as we get to the service, it's so powerful because my dad couldn't speak any English.
Wow.
He didn't know any English. But he gets to that service, and he's like, God is here, and I want to be here.
Mm.
He can't even understand it, but he was like, we got to be here.
Spirit of God.
God was moving them. So we moved to Michigan, and then we joined this small church in Michigan. And, man, God just continued to pour out his spirit, pour it out. And that was actually the church I was raised in. And that's actually the church I'm still a part of today.
Dang.
Which
that
is insane.
Amazing. Yeah.
So, our current pastor, shout out Pastor Don Smith, PD. He's the man who discipled me and trained me up to be in ministry. They moved to the church when I was about 6 years old. So he's been my pastor since I was six.
Okay. Wow.
So to now, you know, full story. Now I'm part of the church staff.
Yeah.
It's insane.
Wow.
So growing up in that church was amazing. My parents continued to lead worship. It was amazing. My dad was leading worship before he could even speak English.
Really?
So
Now tell me about your spiritual journey. Were you like just, oh man, I grew up, some kids are like this, just kind of straight up and to the right, so to speak, growing closer to Jesus, and other kids have more, you know, ups and downs.
Yeah, I had ups and downs. I will say this. I had amazing parents. My home life was incredible. And I know that's not a testimony for a lot of, you know, church kids, but bro, who my parents were on Sunday, that's who they were Monday to Saturday. Mm. It's amazing. So they created an amazing home culture where it's like we were excited to be a part of the church. I was voluntold to do all the things for all the church kids. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
We didn't have a drummer, so I became the drummer.
Yeah.
We didn't have a piano player, so I became the piano player. So I'm at church four times a week. You know, first ones to get there, last ones to leave. So that was my upbringing. And it's kind of like you look back and you see the times where, although God's hand was on you, the enemy was trying to come and disrupt. And, you know, he tried to come and disrupt, you know, different things, you know, where we lived, our neighborhood, just different things. There were just some different situations where I was at the wrong place at the wrong time.
Mm-hmm.
And it allowed some dark things to come into my life innocently.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so at a young age, as I'm at the church, going to worship practice, going to Sunday school, I'm now battling, you know, addiction to pornography, and no one knows about it. So I'm at this crossroad where I love Jesus. I know all the songs. Like, I desire to please God, but now I'm ashamed because I'm the perfect church drummer with this hidden sin that no one knows about. So that was like a huge battle. But honestly, through the addiction, through the sin, like, God was slowly just revealing himself, slowly. And I can just think of a couple different times. You know, my pastor, what I love about our pastor is that he's vulnerable. you know, from the pulpit. He doesn't fake it. If you know Pastor Don, you know, what you hear on Sunday, that's who he is. And I remember this one time, I'm like 12, 13 years old, and I hear him say the P word behind the pulpit, right? I hear pornography. And I'm just like, yo, what? Like, my pastor right now is talking about this. And he opened up on how he struggled it as a young age, as a young man, but God set him free. And he's like, the first step to freedom is vulnerability, and you have to tell somebody. So then I'm at this place. I'm a, I'm in the eighth grade, and I'm just like, I didn't realize it at the time, but I was having conviction. I was just like, I gotta tell my dad that, you know, these things happened when I was younger. You know, these things, and I'm struggling, and I was super scared that my dad wouldn't embrace me. But I went to my dad, and I was like, hey, I'm struggling with pornography. These things happen. I don't know what to do. And his first response was like, Breno, I love you. And we're going to walk through this together. And that was a huge pivotal moment in my faith walk, because I heard, not only did I hear my dad say, I love you, but I heard my heavenly father in that moment say, Breno, I love you. And we're going to go through this together. So at a young age, by God's grace, I was in accountability in high school. And then as this is happening, I played basketball in high school, loved basketball, and my freshman year of high school, I invited my pastor and his wife to come to one of my games, and it was a great game. We won, and it was like one of those moments. I love when the Lord uses natural moments supernaturally, right? So we finished this game like any other game. My pastor comes to me, and just like, I don't know why, looking now, it was the Holy Spirit, but he looks at me, he was like, Bruno, are you going to be in the NBA? And I'm like, nah, probably not. And he was like, so what are we doing? Wow. And then he invited me on a discipleship journey at 16 years old, 15 years old. He was like, let's just start reading the Bible together. So then from then on, from there, me and my senior pastor started just walking together. We would get breakfast. We'd go through different lessons on, like, this is what salvation is. This is what, you know, worship is. This is what it means.
How often you guys meeting together?
So there was a time we were meeting every week.
Okay.
And he would give me homework. Okay. He was like, read these verses, write down these notes, and we're going to talk about it together. And then he does a yearly discipleship program where he grabs about 15 guys and we go through the whole Bible together and we memorize verses together. So I'm doing that at 18 years old with my senior pastor and a group of other men. So, bro, by God's grace, I was plugged in a spirit-filled discipleship-making church from the start. So this is what I knew. So I never had that Saul to Paul moment. But, man, I had these pivotal moments as a young man where, like, by God's grace, he caught me early. And he revealed his heart early.
I love that, like, you know, for parents out there, not just, I mean, we got some people that are listening for sure who are in ministry and they're like, okay, because I get this question all the time. Our kids, again, by God's grace, like, our kids are doing great. We've got two out of the house and married, and one that's in college that's now working for Engedi, but is so just, they all love the Lord. It's just amazing. The two that are married, married spouses that love the Lord. So we, then I'll get these questions, though, that are like, how'd you guys do it? And obviously, number one, there's no formula, and it's grace and all that. But what I love about what you just said is your parents were, literally, I just gave this advice to a pastor another church. I said, number one, just be the real deal. Like, follow Jesus the way, you know, not just at church, but just all the way behind the scenes. And then my second thing I always say is be like a place where your kids can come and be emotionally real with you, where you can connect on that level, even let them in as appropriate into your own journey and weaknesses. And I love that your dad, like that response, when you're bringing that moment to him, I mean, there's two different directions that could go. And he just like, man, put such a deposit in your story and respond in that way. It's such a great example of good parenting. And, and then to have your pastor build into you like that. When, if you were to ask him, and maybe you have, why was it, were most of the dudes older than you in that group? Or were you, If you were to ask him, why did he invite you into it? What would he say? Would he like, I saw something in you? Or was it just like the Lord put it on my heart? Or like, why did he, why you?
I think if you know Pastor Don, he is passionate about legacy. He's passionate about giving all that he has to the men behind him. And I would say, he saw something that other people didn't. He saw it. You know, like everything we're getting to experience today, like I truly believe like he saw it. So he's like, we're going to captivate it right now. Right now. And he's so passionate about, you know, he's like, our ministry is like, where I don't want to be the old guy, 90 years old, getting like walking to the pulpit on a limp, you mm-hmm. know? And then when I pass, it's like, what's the plan? You know, it's like, he's like, I want to be in the back of the room, the cheerleader,
yeah.
cheering this place on with our disciples.
Yeah, that's good.
So his heart for discipleship, like he saw something early,
yeah.
I believe, you know? So
love that.
Yeah, eternally grateful for him.
Where'd your love of hip hop start?
Man, it was in high school. So, you know, being a drummer, drumming is my first love. That comes the most natural for me. So drumming, I was in love with that. And then I started listening to, you know, Christian hip hop, because with my parents being worship pastors, they were very strict with what I could listen to the house. We have some.
Yeah, you got two options with hip hop.
There's no middle ground. You know, it's either Lecrae or, you know. You know, yeah. So it's like I didn't have an option. So I picked Lecrae, and you know, that's what I loved about my parents, is like they just loved music. It's like whatever the message is, they were all about it. They were never like, oh, what's this rap stuff? Like, no, they were about it. You know, I remember my dad, he took me to all the Lecrae shows in Grand Rapids, like he did all the stuff. So, you know, when I was in high school, like Lecrae, Andy, KB, like mm-hmm. like guys, there is a shift that happened, mm-hmm. right? Where it's like now they're getting awards. Like Anomaly went as the number one album in the country. That was my junior year of high school. So it's like I was like 116. Like I loved it. So then I was like, then I had a friend in high school that he would make beats. FL Studios, Fruity Loops. So he was like, bro, come over, like, let's make beats. So I fell in love with it right away, mm-hmm. like making beats on Fruity Loops. So I started just producing first. Like, okay. I never even tried to rap. I was not like writing in my notepad. Like, that wasn't me. I just loved music. And then I had there were some local people that they loved to rap. There was like, man, I heard you make beats, Bruno, like, make beats for me. And then they're not believers. So they were like, rap me their lyrics. And I'm like, this won't fly.
Yeah.
You know, this is not going to work.
Right.
So I had these folders of beats, senior year of high school. And I'm just like, let me just start rapping. And this is hilarious, bro. My rap career started off as a joke.
Really?
Bro, the first song I ever dropped was a song called Break Your Ankles. And here's a story. This is junior year. So this is the end of junior year. I'm at home with my friend, and my friend, shout out Tyler, he's a farmer. He ain't a rapper, bro. We're hanging out.
I saw he's also, if anybody's watching right now or listening and they want to see Tyler and they want to hear a little bit of this song, it's on the album release party.
That's
for
right.
Vita.
Yes. It's on the vlog. Yeah. We played that.
He did not look like a hip hop legend that came in there.
No,
so,
he had cowboy boots with some grass stains on his jeans. Like, that's who he is.
Yeah.
So me and him are hanging out randomly, and I'm like, bro, I make beats. Like, check it out.
Yeah.
He's like, bro, we should make a song. And I'm like, about what? And we both love basketball. He's like, basketball, break your ankles. So the chorus is like the dumbest thing. It's like, break your ankles, break your toes, breaking so much bones you don't even know, break your arms, break your legs, break your heart, and now you're dead. Like, bro, the most random whatever. And then we post it.
Yeah.
And then it's like in our high school, in our county, like it goes crazy on Twitter. Just because everyone knows, it's like, bro, those are our friends. They made a song. This is hilarious.
Yeah, yeah.
So then from there, I just started making like comedy songs. Like, I hated chemistry class, so I made a whole song about how chemistry is whack, like on Twitter. And it's like these things happening. So through that, bro, I fell in love with writing songs.
Huh.
So then from there, I fell in love with it. And then, you know, it was just like this side thing I did, where it's like I was in high school, just whatever. But then I'll go home and I'd make beats on Fruity Loops. I'd record over it. And I would just have fun. Like, it was never like something serious. Like, this is just a thing I do for fun.
When did it shift on, like, okay, this is, well, one, when did you shift from just making like fun, kind of almost like parody raps, it sounds like, to stuff that's not that? But so that's question one. And then question two is, when did it start going, okay, this feels like it could be something more than just like doing something for fun?
Yep. So while I'm making the music, you know, I finished high school and I ended up going to Bible college in New York, just because I just knew like university was not for me. Like, I just knew, I just like, man, I did all the tours. I toured Grand Valley, Western, Cornerstone. I did all the college tours. I'm like, this is not for me. But someone like suggested, like, go to Bible college, go to seminary.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, I love the Bible. I want to learn in that. So why not? So as I'm in Bible college in New York, two of my roommates, were on fire for the Lord like me, and then we loved make music too. So now I'm in college making songs about the gospel, like literally the gospel, with my roommates. And that's when it started to be like, okay, this is a tool for the gospel. Mm-hmm. And then in my at the end of my freshman year of college, there was a couple of my friends here from Michigan passed away through a motorcycle accident and then something else. So then I made a song like in memory of them, mm-hmm. talking about like, do you know where you're going when your life is done? Like, tomorrow's not promised. Like, do you know where you're going? And I did this whole song, and like all these friends from high school, they're not even Christians. They're reaching out, yo, this song spoke to me. This song spoke to me. So that was the first moment where God is like, I'm going to use this. Mm-hmm. Keep writing music. Mm-hmm. I just felt like God said, like, keep writing songs. So all through Bible college, I was just writing songs of like whatever the Lord was speaking to me, I wrote a song about it. Mm-hmm. If God was teaching me about finding healing in him through relationships, I'm writing about that. If God is teaching me about what worship is, I'm writing about that. Like just folders of mixtapes on my SoundCloud. It's all on private, by the way. I could make it public, but all of these songs of like just being on fire for the Lord. You know, so out in New York, we would go out, we would go evangelize, we're at soup kitchens, we're doing a homeless ministry, then I'm going back to my dorm and I'm just writing, I'm writing, I'm writing, I'm writing. So during that time, like in the secret, God was just pouring out just his spirit over the music, and just that's where I really got my reps in and really my passion. And then when I finished college, God was like, you know, you're called to do this. Yeah. This is not a hobby anymore. This is your calling.
Yeah. So that's when you start pressing in. I think it's good, like when you're talking about reps, there's, you know, for anybody who's listening who's got like a dream or a vision, one, it's clear you were living out of passion. Like this wasn't, I have to do this, or I'm just trying to think about something that'll get me a paycheck. Like you were excited about what you were doing, which is what giving you the energy to keep just going and get the reps in so you could be good at your craft. If that was what was going on, in a sense, sometimes I'll think about, you know, with discipleship, I'll think about our head, our hands, our abilities, and our heart. In some ways, I'd put getting reps in of writing songs. They're coming out of your heart, but it's the process, I'll put that in the hands category.
Yeah.
What do you think God was doing or needed to do inside you to get you ready from just a character mm-hmm. and walk with Christ kind of perspective when it came to actually, okay, now I'm starting to be more, I'm performing, I'm in public more, stuff like that?
Wow, that's a great question. Bible college, God had to deal with me. I think because he knew what was coming, so he had to work on my heart, bro. I get to Bible college, and one quick story, I get to Bible college, you know, I grew up on the worship team at home.
Yeah.
So I moved to New York, and like there was some pride, you know what I'm saying? Senior in high school, I'm making songs, people are enjoying the songs.
Multi-instrumentalist, you can play everything.
Right, bro, I'm feeling myself.
Yeah.
I'm 18, I'm feeling myself. So there was some pride, definitely. And there were still some character things that were not godly and God had to work on. And in one way, I get to Bible college and, you know, there's chapel at Bible college. Mm-hmm. So they're like, all right, we're going to do worship auditions. So, bro, I'm heading into this worship audition at Bible college thinking, like, I'm him, bro.
Right.
I'm him. Like, oh, we got name a song. Let's go.
Yeah.
Right? You want me to hop on keys? I can hop on. You want me to hop on the drums? You want me to sing? I can sing. All of this stuff, bro, right? Bro, auditions are finished. The worship director comes to me and says, hey, we need a sound guy for the semester. You're going to be the sound guy. Bro.
God knew what you needed.
Yeah. I'm like, sound guy? Did y'all hear that audition? You know what I'm saying? But then right away, God was like, I'm going to teach you how to worship from the back. Yeah. So for a whole semester, bro, I'm like, I'm the one running sound. I'm the one serving those on the stage. Mm-hmm. And God was teaching me. That stage, bro, has nothing to do with worship. Has nothing to do with a heart of worship. It's all right here.
Mm-hmm.
Like, your hands can worship more than your mouth, and I need to see that. So for a season, God taught me, Breno, are you willing to worship with your hands without worshiping with your mouth?
Yeah.
So, bro, I learned how to worship God rolling up quarter-inch chords. XLR cords, putting batteries and microphones. Like, that was my worship. And he had to break that pride off of me.
Mm-hmm.
Where at 18, he had to look me in my face and say, Breno, this is not about you.
Mm-hmm.
This is about me.
Yeah.
as that's happening, bro, we had a guest speaker coming at one of the chapels, Bob Sorge, an amazing writer, amazing author. He comes in, bro, and like I knew of him because I read books on him for class and stuff. Amazing writer. He comes in, bro, and I forget the timeline, but as an adult, as a senior pastor, he lost his voice box. So when he speaks, he can only whisper his sermons. So that whole chapel, bro, he whispered a sermon. And, bro, there was not a dry eye in the room. Like, that was one of the most anointed, powerful sermons I've ever heard. And the man whispered the whole time. And in that chapel, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Breno, if I removed your voice box today, what could you give me? And I lost it, bro. Broke me. Because if I was honest with myself at 19, all I could give at that point was my gifts of rapping, gifts of singing, gifts of speaking. And God said, if I took all of that away tomorrow, would you still be a threat to Satan in your life? And I had to be repentant and be like, nah, God, work on me.
Yeah.
Work on me. So that year, bro, I deactivated all of my accounts. I deactivated my Instagram, which was active at the time. I deactivated it. I deactivated Facebook. I deactivated, deleted everything off YouTube, deleted everything off SoundCloud. I'm like, all right, God, all I am is yours. All I am is yours. So that was like, that's when God had to really start working on my heart.
Yeah.
And then I was a part of a traveling ministry during Bible college where we would go to, like, it sounds bad, but we would go to dying churches that needed the pulpit filled. And our job was just to go in there and preach for 10 people. So me and two other guys, we would hop in my car, and every Sunday we'd be at a different church in upstate New York, preaching the churches that didn't have, like, pastors to preach. So, bro, every Sunday I'm preaching, leading worship in churches of, like, 10 people. And it's like, man, God would move. God would move.
Yeah.
God would move. And now, to answer your question, years later— one of my first shows as an official artist, 10 people were in the room. So I look at my DJ. My DJ comes to me, he's like, bro, there's only 10 people. And I'm like, I've done this before. God is here.
Yeah.
The same way he was at with me in 2019, he's going to be with me today. Let's go.
Yeah. And you're there. By that point, you've learned, hey, this is an audience of one kind of a thing.
Yes.
So it's 100%. Like, whether it's 10 or 100, you're doing it for one.
100%.
And that's a hard lesson to learn, though.
It's very hard.
It's an important one, but it's hard. I really, you know, I think that for the person who's listening right now, who maybe feels like, man, they know they've got something in them, and they're like, I just don't know why, you know, God isn't opening this door. I don't know why, you know, I'm doing this job when I can tell I've got the gifts and the passion for that. And it's just a really good time for somebody maybe out there to just be thinking, man, maybe God it's about what he wants to do in you now, not so much just yet what he wants to do through you.
Yeah.
And you had to be, like, Hebrews 12 talks about that idea of spiritual training and discipline.
Yeah.
And it's great for those, but the text says for those who are willing to be trained by it.
Yeah.
And so I think that sometimes, you know, when we're not getting our dream or as fast as we want, or we're not doing exactly what we hoped, we can get bitter and angry and feel like God forgot us and all this.
Yeah.
And that's one option. Or the other option is to say, God, what do you want to do in me? How are you going to use this season? And God clearly had something he wanted to do in you. But the part where you had to respond was receiving that and letting God train you and not just, you know, sitting in a corner prideful. I'm not doing that. I'm not sound guy. You see what I'm capable of? You know,
right.
I'm gonna go out and do my own thing. You know,
yep.
You chose to say, I'm gonna let God use me in this way and work in me.
Yeah, and it's all about faithfulness. We look at the life of Joseph. God was so much more concerned about his faithfulness, what was in front of him.
Yeah.
Because God, he's outside of time. He's outside of the picture. So God saw the palace from the beginning. But God knew, maybe, we don't see this in scripture, but is it maybe because Joseph's heart at 17 wasn't ready for the palace, right? So God put him on a journey of like, let me see if you're faithful in prison.
Yeah.
Like, before you get everything in the palace, let's see if you can control yourself with Potiphar's wife.
Mm-hmm.
How about that? And in the same way in our lives, you know, we want to get to the top right away, but we ought to be honest and say, hey, is my heart ready for that weight?
Right.
Because the top or whatever, the influence, it looks beautiful. But bro, there's a lot of responsibility that comes with influence. I know you know this. Being a leader, there's so much weight. There's so much more attack. So God is like, I need to build up your character. So when the Potiphar wives show up, I need to know that you're going to have self-control and trust in my plan. Yeah. Right? So we have to be willing to be part of the process of faithfulness before anything comes. Because what does scripture say? Faithful with a little, faithful with much. Right. We're just out here asking for the much. Right. And God is like, bro, the little is right in front of you and you're doing nothing. Yeah. Right?
That's so good. And I, you know, you had on the one hand, like that time in college was really formative. God's doing all this in your heart. But, you know, we both know that journey of being faithful, of not letting like glittery things or lights kind of take us over. That's like not a fight that ever stops with whether it be ego or pride or whatever. So I know part of your journey is you're like dialed into your local church, just like you were talking about earlier.
Yep.
It's not like I'm just out there doing big things and that's all I do. Talk to me about like how that local church community, how your relationship, your pastor at that church. And we got Devin here. I mean, pastor, come on, shout out Devin.
Yeah.
But how does that local church connect and those relationships help keep you grounded now that you do have a different kind of platform than college? Yeah. How's that working?
Man, it is everything, bro. It's everything. Because here's the reality. If somebody sees me on Instagram or somebody sees me at the show, the only context they have is Bruno the artist, Bruno the rapper. But man, when I go home to my Sunday morning service, they don't know me as Bruno the rapper. They know me as Bruno the husband. Mm-hmm. They know me as Bruno the father. And they're doing real life with me.
Yeah.
And I think as Christian artists, being in the Christian industry, it can be so easy for pride and ego to come in because you fly into a church, you get people excited, you do some songs, you got kids wanting to take pictures, you got autographs, and all of those things, it's all great. It's part of the whole, you walk into green rooms, people are blessing you with all these things. All of those things are good things. But if that is the only source of church life you're getting, you're a king.
Yeah.
You're not a servant.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if that's the only context you have of the church, you're a king. You're the man. You're him. So then now when accountability tries to creep in, they're like, what are you doing? Go get me my snacks.
Mm-hmm.
What are you doing trying to come in here? Right? But when I'm connected to my local church, they could be like, praise God, you got a song with Forrest Frank. But are you still reading your Bible every morning?
Yeah.
Are you all right? Okay, sounds great. But remember, we have to go stack some chairs before we have the meal later.
Yeah.
Right? These things are a part of my life. So that has helped me see, bro, all of these shows that I get to do, touring, song collaborations with Forrest, going viral on social media, those are great things, but that's not real life.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's glimpses of amazing things that God is breathing on, but that is not real life.
Yeah.
Like, real life is building a family at home in my neighborhood. Real life is Bible study with guys I go to church with. Real life is life group, right? Like, breaking bread with people I'm doing life with. Like, praying for our friends because, you know, they're wanting to grow their family. Praying for my friend because he lost his job. But it's like, we're going to do an offering for him. Like, those things are real life. So it allows me to have the freedom to say yes to the church shows, say yes to the conferences. We're going to do those things. But as soon as we're done, I'm flying back home because I got service at 10 a.m.
Yeah.
Because these are the people I'm doing life with.
Yeah.
Right.
I love that. And, you know, while somebody listening might not be like, well, you know, man, I'm not like a hip hop artist that travels around into shows. But what happens, I find, is that when people experience some level of success professionally and they get some resources and stuff like that, it can be easy to be like, you know, I don't need the church community as much. I don't need, you know, or I'm going to kind of do these fun things that I got resources to do. And there's like they can be like some of the stuff that we do in the church to serve people. I love when, on the one hand, yes, when we can have people doing just things they're super passionate about, but sometimes chairs just do need to get set out or whatever. And I think that, like, for anybody who's experienced—I mean, for anybody at all—but especially for those who've experienced some success, like being dialed into a real community, real people, choosing to serve. Doesn't matter how much of a big timer you are at your job. Like, I'm just here to be part of the family.
Yes,
and that's it.
I'm just here to serve. Like, what did Jesus say? I didn't come here to be served, but to serve.
Yeah.
So Jesus, the King, is willing to get his hands dirty for the sake of the bride. Like, who are we to think we're too good to set up chairs? We're too good to be on the volunteer team. It's like, no, if Jesus was here, he's like, how can I help? Right?
Yeah.
So it's like, no matter where you're submitted to, whether you are an artist or you're not an artist, get yourself submitted to local government.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's a matter of life or death.
Yeah,
you know, it's like, humble yourself to a pastor. And your pastor doesn't have to be perfect. You guys don't have to be on the same page on everything.
Mm-hmm.
But submit yourself to somebody.
Yeah.
That would be my advice.
Yeah, that's a good word. Know? I'm going to switch the topics now to something that's dramatically less deep and to something just straight up fun.
Yeah.
So you're on Sway in the Morning, I think in the fall. Was that in the fall?
Yeah.
Yep. Sway in the Morning.
What was it like?
Bro.
I mean,
First,
for those who have no idea what we're talking about, to talk about what Sway in the Morning is, what it's like, you know, why it's important, et cetera, and then talk about what it was like being actually on
it. Sway in the Morning. Sway in the Morning, shout out Sway. One of the top, if not the top, you know, hip hop radio show, like, that goes beyond one generation.
Mm-hmm.
He's like multi-generational. His impact is crazy. He had a lot of impact on MTV back in the day. He's just, anybody who has any type of influence in the hip hop world has been on Sway's show,
mm-hmm.
and has done the interview, has done the Five Fingers of Death, has done the freestyle. So like, I grew up watching Sway in the Morning, right? You know, without my mom knowing, because she would have killed me. But I loved Sway in the Morning growing up. So then for us to, you know, meet Sway and for him to invite us as a rap community to go and give them Jesus on a secular platform. Are you kidding me, bro?
Mm-hmm.
The answer is yes. We're going to go and we're going to, one, give them Jesus, which is the mission, and two, show them that we have the gift and ability to stand in front of any other artist at the same level musically.
Yeah.
So that's what we did. All my brothers that were on there did amazing. So to be one of the few to do that was such an incredible honor. It was like if the 14-year-old Breno knew that that was going to happen, like, he wouldn't have believed it.
Yeah.
It was an amazing moment, bro.
Well, and part of me is like, if the 14-year-old Breno, it's probably better for any of us that we don't know some of the stuff God's going to give us,
because,
like, back to the ego thing,
Pastor.
Like, you know,
now we're talking.
I'll let myself know those things when I got the character to be able to handle knowing those things.
Yes.
So what was there? I mean, I know Sway was super appreciative of what you guys brought to the table, but do like conversations happen with the production team or whatever? What's their kind of like? Are they interested in the spiritual side of things much, or is that kind of like they put, you know, it's just like,
I think,
hey, we're here to do hip hop and that's what we do.
Bro, no lie, Christian hip hop has doesn't have a serious positive, you know, response to it. It's funny, like on the mainstream side, you have that reaction of like, Christian rappers. It's kind of like the seriousness, it like goes down a level of like, what are these preachers about to do and come on the show, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we've felt that, you could feel that vibe from different people of like, these are Christian rappers. Like, we're seriously about to give them a whole hour, about to give them 30 minutes, seriously.
Mm-hmm.
So there's that energy.
Yeah.
And then we even get the energy from the church where it's like, I can't believe you're in these dark spaces trying to bring light in a place like that. So it's like, there is a negative connotation from every corner, right? So it's like, but to go in there and to like still do that, I know some people's opinions were switched after we did our thing.
Yeah.
You could feel it in the room. Yeah. You could feel it in the hallway. It's like, yo, they actually killed that.
Yeah.
You know?
What a dream.
So, oh yeah, bro. So a dream.
Now,
a dream.
Here on I don't see the opposite end of the spectrum, but there's Sway in the Morning on the one hand.
Yeah.
And then there's the whole Forrest Frank collab that just happened, just released.
Yeah. Last week.
That's crazy.
That was insane.
Yeah.
I'm not going to be too cool to say that.
Yeah.
That was crazy.
So what, I mean, obviously Forrest, you know, put some stuff out and says, I'm looking for somebody to write verses, basically, right?
Yeah.
And then you posted something, which was great. But I'd like to think it was because I comment on the post, you know, like, Forrest, this is it.
He saw your comment.
That was it.
That was it, bro.
Yeah.
Yeah, it sealed the deal.
He hasn't yet written me to say that or, you know, said, hey, it's all because of your advice.
But, he got his people in the works.
Yeah,
his people's going to contact your people.
I'm pretty sure.
Yeah,
I'm
it's going to work out.
So yeah, just tell me about the journey. Tell me what's it been like for you then? Like, I mean, Forrest, on the one hand, you're not the only person he's collaborating with.
Right.
So has it been like, oh my gosh, now social and stuff's blowing up? Or has it been, how did it turn out as far as what you expect, not expect?
One, it was a huge honor that he picked me. I didn't see it coming. like my manager hit me and said, hey, so-and-so emailed you about this. I'm like, no, that's not real. We're getting pranked. But come to find out, it was real, you know. So we sent the files right away. We lined it up, and it's like, oh, this is actually happening. So me and 19 others got to be a part of Jesus is Alive Volume 1, which is amazing.
Yeah.
So, and there's other cool things happening in the works right now. People are going to see it.
Nice.
But man, it was a huge honor, and it was a time to celebrate, bro. Because I think sometimes I never want to minimize what God does, right? At sermon prep this morning, we were talking about the 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus, and only one man came back to say thank you, right? I always want to be that one leper that comes back and be like, God, that was amazing. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Mm-hmm. So the last week, I've told my wife, I've told my team, guys, we're going to take this win. We're going to celebrate, right? No matter what it does to the team, no matter what it does to the ministry, to what we got going on, we're going to take this win, right? And we're doing our best to just maximize on it, because with new people now coming to my page, like, who is Bruno? What's his story?
Are you seeing a lot of that, or a little bit?
A little bit here and there. Like, yeah. I definitely see it. But it's like, at this point in my career, I've had to learn quick that, like, we can't allow one opportunity to be the launching pad. Mm-hmm. We have to give that space to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And God has to be like, hey, I'm your launching pad. Opportunities are going to come and go.
Yeah.
Do your part, but don't get off the path.
Yeah.
Keep going, right? So this Forrest Frank opportunity is amazing. And we will maximize. We will celebrate. And we're going to continue to be on the path of what we were already doing.
Right on.
Right? So I think here's one thing. Many people want to wait for the opportunity to work, but really it is, I'm going to work hard, so then when the opportunity does come, I'm going to be ready.
Mm-hmm.
So I can say confidently, bro, with the amount of hours I put in my studio, with the amount of songs I've written, when that Forrest opportunity came, I was ready. I'm not sitting on my couch waiting for an opportunity.
Yeah.
I'm not sitting on my couch waiting for an open door. No. I'm just going to keep knocking every door.
Yeah.
And when God does open a door, I'm going to be ready for it. So back to the person that's saying, man, God isn't opening any of these doors. Okay, maybe it's because you're not putting in the work for those doors.
Yeah, right on.
Because it requires work.
There's a phrase I love, and a friend of mine shared this years back. I'm sure I could try to defend it scripturally, but I haven't tried. But he said one day, God can't steer a parked car. Have you heard that phrase?
Yes.
God. Yep. And I'm like, man, that's so good, because it's like sometimes we're sitting here just, and I get it. Sometimes it comes out of a real spiritual place, like, oh, I don't want to get ahead of God.
Yep.
I'm just praying. I'm just waiting. And there is a place for that. But sometimes that ends up being an excuse for inaction, for laziness,
100%.
For lack of faith, for lack of courage.
Yep.
And sometimes we just got to get it going. And sometimes the faith thing is not knowing exactly, is this the perfect right thing? It's just like, no, I feel like God's given me enough of a bump here. I'm going to get moving on something. Let's see what the Holy Spirit does with it.
So good. Bro, we pull the God card on everything, every part of our life, when in reality, we're just lazy. It's like, nah, man, you're just lazy.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's like, I'm going to pray and fast. Yeah, we're going to pray and fast and work. All three of those things are biblical.
Right on.
And all three of those things are a requirement to be a follower of Jesus.
Yeah.
Paul wasn't at the excuse. Paul pitched tents.
Yeah.
Paul had to work hard. So he's like, I'm going to be faithful with what's in front of me, steward the kingdom, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to believe.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as me and my wife got married, bro, we had nothing to our name, a two-bedroom apartment, one Honda Civic, and we're just like, yo, we're going to pray like nobody else, and we're going to work hard like nobody else.
Mm-hmm.
So when we first got married, I'm working at the church, but when I wasn't working at the church, I was giving guitar and piano lessons, piano and drum lessons 3 times a week. Just to like start saving money for the future. My wife, she had a full-time cleaning business. She ran a full-time cleaning business every day. So where it's like, we're going to work hard like nobody else, but we're also going to pray and believe like nobody else.
Mm-hmm.
So when God does open a door, we steward everything well, right? Couple examples. I created a booking form before the bookings came.
Mm-hmm.
I had my buddy Jeff recently make me a website. It's not because people were asking for a website, but because I know that people will be needing websites, mm-hmm. right? I have a booking team before the bookings came. Like, I had You know, little things like when that Forrest opportunity did come and they were like, hey, we need your files in this type of format. I learned how to do all of that.
Yeah.
So when an opportunity did come, it took 5 seconds to send those files. Mm-hmm. Right. So it's like, you got to work hard. You got to work hard. One quick analogy. This is how I process, you know, writing music and making things. Because it's like, man, you're going to write 1,000 songs and the 1,001st song is going to be the lace up your boots. Those moments just happen, right? Even that story was crazy. But the way I like to describe it, I heard it from John Bellion, a musical genius that I really look up to. He's like, every day I'm going fishing. And anyone who's listened to this podcast who fishes, you guys understand, not every time you go out to that bay, you're going to catch something big. But the only way you can catch something big is if you're out there fishing. So I tell my wife every day, I'm gonna go fishing. Some days I catch a big one. Some days I don't catch anything, but you gonna never catch me not fish. Yeah. Right?
Man, that's so good. And we're talking about it in some ways about, you know, your journey professionally, we'll say it that way, and with ministry and music. But honestly, obviously the way Jesus used that metaphor way back when is fishing for men. And it's the same principle because I want to say to people, sometimes they're like, oh man, I've never been able to lead somebody to Christ, or I've never had some kind of encounter. And I would be like, how many conversations have you had with people just about your spiritual life? How many times? Because if you're never fishing, well, I can promise you right now what's going to happen is you're going to have very little evangelistic impact. And on the flip side, if you're like praying every chance you get, God, is there with this server, with this person who's my mechanic, with this person who, you know, cut my hair or whatever, like I'm just looking for opportunities and you walk through those doors, now all of a sudden you're going to end up having more stories to tell of what God's doing. Because again, just back to what you said, you got to be out there fishing. So let me ask you this, on your most recent album, Sovita, dropped in the fall.
Yep.
So are you still calling it your new album, or is it like, no, it's too old for your new album anymore?
Well, that's good. It's funny you say that, because I think it's okay, Devin. I think I'm gonna announce it. We have a Vida Deluxe
coming out in
July.
Come on.
And it may or may not feature some people y'all know. So Deluxe is coming. So we're going to keep pushing Vida. Nice. We're going to keep pushing it because we got some exciting things happening.
I can't wait till it comes out, man.
Yeah.
That's perfect for July too. That's
a
great release time.
Yes, sir.
Well, on tracks that are already out.
Yes, sir.
So the original Vita.
Yep.
You get really authentic about journey you and your wife went through, and I thought maybe you could just share a little bit of it here.
Absolutely. So on the album Vita, I have a song on there called "Still Good," and it's all about processing losing a child to miscarriage. So that was a thing. Me and my wife had to endure the beginning of 2025. We started off the year strong. We started off the year like pregnant right away. And we were so excited. Mm-hmm. We were already married for almost four years. So we're excited. Like, here we go. It's time. And after, 10 weeks, we lost a baby. And that was not on my bingo card for 2025. I was like, okay, Lord, like I didn't know that this would be a part of the story. And even like, the weekend that it happened, I had a show on the day that my wife was miscarrying. Mm. And that was crazy. Because for anyone that has gone through a miscarriage, man, it's such a roller coaster of emotions. Because some people, maybe you go through a miscarriage and everything happened in one day. But sometimes it goes through multiple days and you're waiting to hear from the doctor. You got to schedule an appointment. So for us, it was like this 4-day journey of just emotional roller coaster.
Wow.
To where day one, we were like, I think this is happening. I don't know. But let's keep praying and believing. But I think this is happening to my body. And then on day two, still feeling like something is happening. We go to the doctor. But then it's like an early pregnancy. Like, it could either be normal or the baby is gone. Like, it was so hard. I'm just being real. Like, like the emotions were like, to hear from a doctor saying, hey, this is normal, or it couldn't be. Mm-hmm. Like, man, thank you for the great response.
Yeah.
This is what I need. So we were going through that on one of those 4 days. We go to the doctor. We don't hear a heartbeat, but the doctor is like, but this could be normal. So just keep believing. And we leave that straight from the hospital. We go straight to the venue, and I have to do a show. Mm. So I'm backstage wiping tears, putting on my earphones, my in-ears, be like, Lord, I don't want to do this. And I had to hop on that stage and jump and declare of God's goodness and declare of God's faithfulness while my wife is in the back losing our baby. And that next day, you know, we finally heard from the doctor, because I needed to tell the doctor. I was like, Doc, please don't beat around the bush. This is tiring. Like, if this is happening, just let us know. And, you know, sure enough, we lost a baby at 10 weeks. And that was very hard, because I've never had to grieve before. And for those like who've gone through miscarriage, you know, like, you're grieving a daydream. You're grieving a dream. You're grieving a hope. You're grieving something that was literally in your hands, but before you could fully embrace it, it's gone. Mm-hmm. So that was like, this is crazy. But man, God really met us, you know, in our grief. This is another reason why you should submit yourself to a local community, because, you know, those are the people that are going to embrace you. You know, Devin was at my house that night. Him and his wife pulled up to our house and embraced us that night. Many others came over and just showered us with love, and we walked through it together with other people. So God really met us in that time, because God was like, Bruno, I need to teach you something about my goodness, and that God's goodness has nothing to do with what we can get out of it, but has everything to do with who he is, period, regardless of what's going on. So it's like, am I able to say God is good when we lose a baby? Yeah. Can he still, like, what does that even mean for God to still be good when not good things are happening, yeah, right? And God taught me that his goodness goes way beyond what I experienced, but more about his character, yeah, and who he is as a father, regardless of what happens.
Yeah, and that's such a powerful message to come out through your voice, because when people are first discovering what it means to follow Jesus, there's still a part of pride for all of us at some level that think, man, okay, now I'm following Jesus. Like, things are going to work out great for me. Mm-hmm. He's going to protect me from really bad or really hard stuff.
Yeah.
I don't think my life would be perfect, but I don't think, you know, this or that might happen. And of course, to follow Jesus does not mean you are exempt from tragedy. And
correct.
So to use music as a way to disciple folks in their journeys, to say, man, like, just because you're following Jesus doesn't mean you're not going to go through really hard things,
yeah,
but you got to cling to the character of God,
yes,
in the midst of that. Is man, it's powerful. You guys ended up now, you've got a baby boy.
Yes, sir, rainbow baby.
And I'm curious to know, like, now having been a father and,
yeah,
having gone through miscarriage, how, do you feel like those two experiences are shaping how you write? I mean, obviously, mm, you did the track about that experience,
yeah,
but I mean in a broader fashion.
Yeah.
Are you thinking about music differently at all from,
yes,
both losing a baby and now being a father?
Yeah, 100%. You know, I've seen it now as a tool, you know, to give God glory.
Yeah.
It's just so much deeper than, let me just drop songs to provide for my family. It's so much deeper than that. And not always with a thing like, oh, it's deeper than music, but it just hits different now.
Mm.
You know, it's like, it's a matter of life and death when I walk in the studio. And even now, like, as a father, like, every minute of my day matters. You know, me and Devin talk about it. Devin, he has kids of his own. Like, every time I hop on a plane and travel, it has to matter.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it matters, right? The discipleship that's happening with my son, it matters, right? The music we write, it matters. Because now I'm thinking, when my son is in high school and he's listening to my music, like, what lyrics is he hearing?
Yeah.
Right, it all has to matter.
Yeah.
And knowing that, seeing the impact that that song "Still Good" was on people who've lost babies,
mm-hmm,
who people are fighting to believe to have a baby, infertility, miscarriage. Like, I just feel like I need to say this too. I feel like the Holy Spirit is prompting me. For anybody listening that maybe you've gone through a miscarriage and you feel like you feel bad for grieving because it didn't count. No, it counted.
Yeah.
That baby was a baby. If we believe biblically, when God says, I knitted you,
mm-hmm,
in your mother's womb, it doesn't say I knitted you at 9 months, like, in your mother's womb. So God knitted a 10-week-old baby for me and my wife.
Yeah.
And he blessed us the gift of being parents for 10 weeks.
Yeah.
And I'm going to see that baby in heaven.
Right on.
So for anyone listening, like you are a parent to that baby. So don't discredit that. So yeah, I've seen the beauty of, like, making raw and real music. Mm-hmm. So for me, I think it's shifted me musically that as you hear my most recent music, it's like, this is life or death. Mm-hmm. Like, I have no problem with the, I have songs like Let's Get Groovy, Praising My Jesus, let's have fun.
Yeah.
But it's like, I want my music to help people in the valley. I want my music to be a war cry in the spiritual battle. Cause we're going to war.
Come on,
come on, bro. Like that's the type of energy I'm on, bro. Like me and Ngedi, we're on the same page. Like we are not messing around.
I think it's okay that we talk about something that's cooking right now. I think yes, that's all right, isn't
that
it?
That is okay.
Yeah. So you end up hearing our song War.
Yes.
You DM Pastor Jerry and our worship pastor. You guys hang out a little bit. So what's going on with War right now?
There is. It's official. It's happening right now, people. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a War rap remix.
Come on.
In the works.
Come on.
And it's coming out this year. Before y'all sing Happy New Year, Merry Christmas, y'all going to have a War rap remix on your playlist.
It's going to be so good.
It is going to be insane. Good.
It's what Chuck V has been waiting for his whole life.
I know it. I seen it. He gave us a thumbs up. We good.
Oh, man. We ready. It's going to be so good. Yeah. Well, there are certain songs we've done that the moment I hear them, I'm like, man, this would be such a good song for a rap remix.
Yes.
And so I've had this dream for a while. We got one other song. That's not really, because that's that song we sing on Sundays. It's not like it's not just like a studio song. Mm-hmm. There's another song we did that's more a studio song that we've got. There's a section of it that we've got. It's not even a rap remix. There's one section that's got like a rap section to it, and it's great. But this is going to be special. Mm-hmm. It's going to be special.
I'm very excited for this.
I cannot wait. So
yeah,
I can't wait for it to come out. And we just got to make sure this conversation drops before before it comes
out.
So I'll tell you what. Let's wrap on this. Anything else you want to share? And also let me know how people let us know how people can find you, follow you, whatever.
Yeah, I would encourage like what we're saying is like don't underestimate the small beginnings. Don't underestimate your small faithfulness to little things, because at the end of the day, what's the real win when we think about it? When we look at the end of our life, what's the real win? Like, is it to have a platform, have influence for 80 years and for people to talk about it, or to be faithful with what God has given you? Because influence can come and go, but for my kids to look at me at the end of the day and be like, Dad, I'm an adult and I'm excited to go to church this Sunday and I'm excited to build a family because I saw you do it. Bro, for you to say, I don't know your family yet, but for you to say that you have an adult that, you know, is here at the church serving, bro, like that's what I want.
Mm-hmm.
That's the real win to see the legacy of people following Jesus in your family. That means more to me than anything. So to the people listening, don't chase what's loud. Don't chase what's shiny and bright. Chase what's right in front of you.
Yeah, it's a good word.
And give it your all.
That's a good word.
Because God can do with that so much more than anything else.
Yeah. So. Yeah, man. I just, no matter what opportunities I get, that old phrase of like, you know, I'm the only husband my wife's going to have.
Yes.
And I'm only the only father my kids are going to have.
100%.
And, you know, there's going to be a day, as much as I love being a pastor of Ngedi Church, there's going to be somebody else that takes my spot someday. Yeah. And there's going to be a day where this church is going and people are going to say my name and they're going to be like, who? I've never heard of him. And you know, it's I'm going to be yesterday's news. And that is 100% fine for me. But I want to make sure that I'm making a difference in the place that I most need to, which is the one place that only I can make a difference in that specific way, father, husband. And I love that that's your heart. Yeah. I love you got that clarity of perspective right now. And I think, you know, back to the something you've already spoken on with the one who can be trusted with little can be trusted with much, man. Yeah. God sees that, like that heart hey, I'm here for my wife and my kids.
Yeah.
And and bless God, future kids, I'm guessing, as part of the plan
amen.
Here.
Amen.
And then everything you get to do creatively is just icing on the cake of faithfulness.
So. This is all just the extra. This is all the overflow.
Yeah, right on. You know? Right on. How do people find you? Obviously, you're on every streaming platform.
Every streaming platform. Just Breno. That's my first name.
That's
B-R-E-N-N-O. That's two N's. Breno.
That's important.
If you want to follow me on social media, it's breno.music. And you can find my website at brenomusic.live. And everything is up to date weekly. And we're going to keep pushing the gospel through Christian hip hop unapologetically. And this is just the beginning. Let's give this world Jesus through music, through preaching, through our lives. Let's go.
Let's go. Thanks for being on the show.
Absolutely. It's an honor.